Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put into prison, he departed to the Galilee. Jerusalem is urban sprawl. When you get to the Sea of Galilee, oh man, stuff just slows down. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, or the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Moses hands off the baton to Joshua, and Joshua brings them into the promised land. And through Joshua, God then allots these regions to the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali are in this region. Matthew was raised in a Levitical priestly family. This is not lost on him. He knows his Bible. Verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Quote, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." There are some 300 prophecies concerning Jesus, his birth, his family, his life, his ministry, his death and his resurrection. This is one of those 300 prophecies. "And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Little background might be helpful. Everybody knew that the cool Jews hung out in Judah, the region of the tribe of Judah, also called Judea. Jerusalem is the capital of that region. All the cool kids are hanging out at the cafeteria in that section. In the Galilee, there was a significant non-Jewish population, Gentiles. Do you remember the story when Jesus shows up and then there's the guy that has 6,000 demons? The Jews were they were raising pigs. Now, if you know anything about the kosher laws, what are the Jews hanging out with pigs for? They didn't eat pork, as you know, non-kosher animal, but they sold it to the people, and there was a great market for them. The demons say, "Don't throw us into the abuso." They're thinking of Revelation chapter 19. Well, how about we go into these pigs? Why did Jesus say, okay, you can go to the pigs, and remember, all the pigs ran down the hill, and then they drowned in the Sea of Galilee? Two things. Number one, Jesus was in the mood for a little deviled ham. You're welcome for that. But also, too, what's he saying to the Jewish farmers there raising pigs? What's up? There was a strong Gentile population. And because the Gentiles were there, they brought with them all the stuff that Gentiles do. The more purified in Jerusalem looked at the region of Galilee as the region of death. Why? Because those Jews that live up there, they're marrying some of the Gentiles, they're having business with some of the Gentiles, and we are way above that. It's the vernacular of the day, but when Isaiah prophesied, that little colloquial term had not really taken root. How awesome is your Bible, you guys? Verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Remember, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hey, why are there four sort of biographies of Jesus? Why did God not just have one biography? Matthew, as we're reading, he is writing to his Jewish culture. Mark was writing, really the secretary of Peter, was writing to the Romans at the time. So Matthew has the genealogy, so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so, because Matthew knew that the Messiah had to be of a specific lineage. The Jews were very interested in that, not so much the Romans. So Mark doesn't have the genealogies. And then Luke, he is of Greek descent and culture. He's writing to the Greek crowd. Those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written approximately the same time, and they're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. John wrote his Gospels many, many, many years later. He didn't really have a specific audience in mind, so he's generally speaking to the whole crowd. For you Bible students, I want you to notice that 32 times Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven. And 5 times he says kingdom of God. Why is he doing that? It's subtle, but it's important. He knew that the Jews, they thought when Messiah showed up, is going to be kicking out Romans and then all of the millennial reign stuff. Matthew is saying he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom first. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the kingdom of heaven. He's basically saying, since I'm writing to my Jewish culture, I'd better stress that Jesus' first advent, his first coming, his kingdom is spiritual. This is bigger than the Jews, and it's bigger than the borders of Israel. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. This isn't for the first time. This is after his testing by the devil. They already had been walking with him. Gospel of John chapter 3 tells us that. He called them at first. He goes off 40 days in the wilderness. And what do the two boys do? Well, they get back to their business. We find out in another location they had a good business catching St. Peter fish. The first time I encountered it was on a plate with lemon and potatoes, and they leave the head and the eye still in there. You go to cut your fish, he's all, what's going on? He's looking right back at you. They had a thriving business that they would sell literally to the temple proper, and it was that knowing somebody at the door that later on, when Peter and John get into the Temple Mount and follow Jesus around on the night that he is beaten up, that's how they did it, because they knew a guy at the front door. So Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, Peter, and then Andrew, his brother. Now notice what they're doing. They're getting back to work. Well, what is their profession? Casting a net. Today's message is going to be entitled something close to taking what's natural and making it supernatural. When Jesus calls us, well, what are you doing? I'm working on cars. I'm a mechanic. I'm a grocery clerk. I'm an accountant. I'm a professional athlete. Sometimes we sort of take an assessment and we go, well, this is what I do. You need to know something. God has a hand in where you are. Now, you may not stay in this particular vocation. God may move you on, but here's what I'm getting at. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to be knocking some heads in the spirit. And salvation of all the humans is at stake. You want to join up? The fishermen say, me? I'm just casting my net. Watch what Jesus says. Verse 19, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When Moses encounters the burning bush, I want you to go to Russia and tell Putin to let my people go. Seriously? He could kill me with a wave of his hand, a nod of his eyebrow. Who am I? How am I going to do this, Lord? What does the Lord effectively say to Moses? Well, what's in your hand? What was in Moses' hand, you guys? It was a staff. What's the staff? That's leading the sheep, which he had been doing for the last 40 years. Little did Moses realize it was training for ministry. What about King David, before he was King David, when he was prepubescent David? I want you to go against the Goliath. all of the armies of Israel shaking and clattering in their armor. And I don't blame them. Conservatively, he was 10 feet tall. Shaquille O'Neal would look like a shrimp next to him. What's going on? This guy is taunting the armies of Israel. Really, he's taunting the God of Israel. You're taking on my God, and all you have is a spear? You better see what I got. What did David have in his hand at the time? A sling, and soon as he stooped, he had a stone. But in the hands of God, it became the first guided missile in history. What's in Peter's hand? It's a net. Casting net. I'm just doing my thing. I'm just fixing cars. I'm just being an accountant. I'm just whatever it might be. I'm a welder. This is what he does, beloved of God. Me? What am I supposed to do? What's in your hand? Divorce papers? What's in your hand? Physical limitations? What's in your hand? A whole lot of difficult memories of where I've come from. He wants to take your natural. It's not going to happen overnight. You got to follow him, and he'll take what is natural and he'll make it supernatural. Amen, you guys. Amen. Verse 19, and he said to them, well, here's the key though. You got to follow me first. Follow Jesus, not a book. Follow me first. And what people will often do is they don't believe that God can move from the natural and make it supernatural. So they'll go running off to a seminar or listen to a Bible series that's not really a Bible series. It's a series on somebody's book. Follow Jesus. That's really all you need to do. And some people are looking for churches that have all kinds of wonderful programs. And I'm not against programs, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying if Jesus isn't the central place, you're trying to make the natural into the supernatural in the wrong way. You got to follow Jesus. John 15, verses 1 through 7 is pretty good right here. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and my words abide in you. That's not dropping in once a week in on the Bible. It's abiding word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. Then you will bear how much fruit? Do you remember? Much fruit. Without even trying. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've taken the Christian manifesto, the book of Romans, doctrine. It's probably not going to pack them in the aisles. The old adage is, if you want to fill your church, teach Revelation. If you want to empty your church, teach Romans. It is doctrine. And one of the doctrines we're learning about is that there is a law of sin and death. What's that? You got the three amigos there. You got your flesh, Satan, and the world, the culture that he made. If you don't do anything, the law of sin and death will attract you. You will imbibe and suck it in, and you will experience, which is Latin for, which means you're going to experience stuff dying. But there's a bigger, greater law, the law of the Spirit of living in Christ. And we illustrated it by a big jumbo jet. 875,000 pounds. How many tons is that? A lot. There's the jumbo jet sitting on the tarmac. It weighs a lot. And the law of gravity keeps it hard against the ground. But you put big enough engines on it and you get it. This is me running down the runway. You get a head of steam and some power and forward momentum. What countermands the law of gravity? aerodynamics, and without even trying, the huge plane whoosh, lifts up in the air. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, loved ones of the Lord, are your wings. You don't have to work at it. You just get into God's heart every day, and the forward momentum of word, worship, prayer, and fellowship will overtake the principle of the law of sin and death. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. He's going to teach them. He's going to preach while they're in his midst. They're going to watch him. And believe you me, much of watching how to move on in the Lord is taught in the word, but prayerfully caught from hopefully a leader, maybe just a little further down the road than you are. And maybe you are watching that saint. Paul was able to say, do it like I did it. 5,000 men. Andrew, interestingly, comes up and he says, how are we going to feed all these people? And he says to the disciples, you feed them. I'm sorry, what? The disciples, thinking horizontally, they say, it would take jillions and jillions of days' wages to feed this crowd. Because it was 5,000 men plus their families. This is potentially a church, if you will, of 20,000 attenders. Then, of course, Andrew brings, well, as I got his kid, and I was going through his lunch. You don't mind, do you, kid? No, that's go ahead. And I found some loaves and some fishes. But what is this among so many? You know the story. Everybody is fed to the overflowing. And then the Bible says he kind of gets in the boat and he goes across the Sea of Galilee. And all these 20,000, they all come around. They're there the next morning. What's going on, Jesus? Hey, how's about another miracle? And what did Jesus say? What you really want is what? You want some more free bread and fish. Jesus, you got 20,000 members in your megachurch. Isn't that what it's about? Jesus then said, well, here's your next meal. I'm paraphrasing. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And all 20,000 went, ooh, we're out of here. The camera pushes in on Jesus as he then turns to his disciples and he said, you guys gonna leave too? We have the benefit of hindsight. We know that a year from that moment, he's going to be in the upper room. And from the Seder or Passover dinner, he's going to take the cup and say, this is my blood. Take the bread, give thanks, break it, the aufikomen likely, and he's saying, this is my body. We know Jesus was speaking about the commitment, the wholesale repentant attitude of the communion table. But the disciples didn't know that. That teaching's not going to come for another year. Peter, you guys are going to leave too? What did Peter say? You have the words of life. Now, what you just told me, I'm not going to lie to you. Seriously, drinking blood and eating flesh? That's a little rough for me. What you've said is a difficult saying, but your character, your fruit over time, walking on water, casting out demons, healing the blind, your fruit is such, I'm going to hang in. Jesus blew up his mega church with really challenging, difficult sayings. And the majority of the people, it would seem, were not in it for Jesus. So you're saying megachurches are bad? No, I'm not saying that. Praise God if there's a megachurch, but I pray that any church of any size is teaching God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Let's get back to our story. So verse 20, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. This is John, the gospel writer here. And the boat with Zebedee, their father. They're called collectively the sons of thunder. These guys were off the chain sometimes. They'd go into a city and they would reject Jesus' message. And they would both say to Jesus, "Jesus, call down fire and fry these guys." Jesus, "Easy, fellas." They didn't know about grace yet. In the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When we've caught up to Peter, what was he doing with his nets? He's casting his nets. What is these guys doing? They are mending their nets. Subtle difference. Have you noticed that Peter would go on to be a great evangelist? But he wasn't so sensitive sometimes with people, was he? When they come to get Jesus that night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter whips out a sword. He's probably not a very good aim. If you do the math, so to speak, he grabs the sword likely with his right hand, but he lops off Malchus's left ear. If you do the CSI on it, he was a terrible shot. The last recorded healing of our Lord before the cross was fixing something that Peter did. The indiscriminate use of the sword. John, on the other hand, when we catch up to him, what's he doing? He's mending nets. He's going to eventually become known as the apostle of love. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching, you might want to circle that and write a little number one right there. Number two, little circle, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then number three, I want you to notice in the lineup, is the healing of all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Loved one of the Lord, if we're learning how to move from the natural into the supernatural, here's lesson number one. Follow Jesus fully. Give him the steering wheel. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. And then number two, make sure you're getting taught correct doctrine. His audience is a small group, and if you will, disciples really means disciplined learners. These aren't casual church attenders. These are people that are really left their nets, left their livelihood, left it all to follow Jesus. Number three, then there was the preaching. The Greek word kereso, and it means to herald or to proclaim to a larger group. Jesus first is teaching his disciples how to feed themselves. Jesus' ministry was roughly 3 years. What are they going to do when he's gone? Who's going to teach them then? They had to learn how to teach themselves. Then Jesus preached, kereso, herald. He proclaimed to a larger group. What is it? The kingdom. What is that? Encourage and exhort others to come out of the pews, as it were, out of the crowd, as it were, and become disciples or disciplined learners. And then, notice, comes the healing. The word here is an interesting Greek word. It's therapeuo.